one that says off and on. There are actually two up here that say off and on. Perfect. That's the other one. Many years ago, when I was an assistant curate, maybe all of 27, my rector and I got into a preaching duel. All in good fun, of course. It began when I took issue with what was then a well-known children's hymn, Jesus Bids Us Shine. Do you all know, does everybody know it? Are there people here who don't know it? Mark, can you play this thing? What? All right, he doesn't know it either. Well, okay. Jesus bids us shine without your clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so we must shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. Now you know it. That's about all there is to know. It's the refrain, you in your small corner and I in mine. This was, I opined, a pretty siloed understanding of the meaning of Christian community. And Father Bull, the following week, began his sermon by quoting that impeccable children's hymn, Jesus Bids Us Shine. And so it began. Now, I tell you this because I am deeply aware that Father Ross is hoping to steer us away from a view of Lent, which is coming any day now, as a time of deprivation, giving up this, giving up that, and toward a taking on, let us say, of some life-giving practice. And all right, I cede the point. But I realize that I am also about to challenge it, or at least to give it a spin or two when we hold it up to the light. Today's first reading from Isaiah is actually an alternative reading for Ash Wednesday, which is the first day of Lent. And I'm sure you can see why. Through the prophet, God is asking, what constitutes the kind of fast that would be pleasing to God? And it becomes clear pretty quickly that it isn't giving up chocolate or booze. So far, God is with Father Ross, and so am I. Is not this the fast that I desire, though, says the Lord? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and then to break the yoke, to make it unusable ever again. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin. This is where I want to suggest that there is indeed a need for us to step back from, to quit a very great deal of what we might simply assume makes the world go round, to admit that we have compulsions and appetites and behaviors that are far more insidious than any of our so-called sinful pleasures. And because they are woven right into the fabric of our culture and our economy, our class structure, our assumptions, they're also far more difficult to give up, or for that matter, even to recognize and name. So by all means, let us take up some improving practices for Lent and I dare say not just for Lent, but for good. As the Dean of Divinity at Trinity College used to say, you don't give up something bad for Lent, you give up something bad for good. I'm all for that. But let us also realize that there is no creating the kingdom of God without leaving go, without fasting from quite a lot of what feeds our privilege, quite a lot of what protects us from rubbing up against the grubby, grotty, gritty reality that is the lot of the majority. Especially in the West, where the economy, capital E, has assumed godlike proportions in driving public policy and shaping our perceptions about how much is enough, we have one and all been cast in the role of consumers. That is our use to our society. We consume. To shop, it's no longer a necessity. It's a pastime, a hobby. Covetousness and gluttony, rather than being numbered amongst the worst of sins, are now acts of national patriotism. We can buy breakfast at IKEA, pick up an RSP while we're at the grocery, and junk food at the pharmacy. Now, how counterintuitive is that? Everywhere we turn, we are urged, for the sake of the economy, to buy and to eat. And those very same issues are writ large when it comes to our insatiable depletion of the resources and beauty of the earth. Arable land, fossil fuels, clean water, fisheries, the rugged wilderness. To fast in times like these is to find ways to stop, if only for a day. It is to identify with those in our world and even here in our city for whom adequate, let alone overconsumption, is not even an option. So it is to reframe our consumption in more sustainable ways. It's to recognize that just because something I want is available and not illegal does not mean that it is for me. It is to rethink how much is enough. Because here is the thing. You can't undo the thongs of the yoke without losing all that free labor that your slave provided you. Sharing your bread with the hungry means there isn't going to be as much bread for you. Covering the naked means giving up your own duvet. These things are the very definition of a fast. Several years ago, the Canadian Food Grains Bank, which is a Christian food security agency, Canadian too, obviously, proposed several ways in which we could embrace just the kind of fast that might actually be pleasing to God. Here are six suggestions. First, if we're going to fast from food, then how about choosing fair trade coffee or tea or chocolate? Or reducing our dependence on all those out-of-season fruits that must be flown in from New Zealand or the tropics in midwinter? Or even eating a little lower on the food chain from time to time? Or what about growing your own food and herbs in a community garden or even on your own windowsill? Second, what about a fast from fossil fuels? Embracing meeting technology instead of 10 people driving from who knows where to get to a meeting. Or taking public transit occasionally. Or for that matter, driving the speed limit. 3. How about pledging to withdraw from overconsumption? How about trying a buy nothing day each week? It's amazing, at least I speak for myself, it's amazing how much we buy just because it caught our attention. It sure wasn't on the list when I left home. 4. Since what the Lord God seems to require has a great deal to do with justice, how about a fast from complacency? Speak up. Visit or write your political representatives. 5. How about a fast from entertainment? And, or maybe even mostly, its overt and subliminal messaging. What if we turned off the TV or the internet for a day and reflected on the extent to which social and conventional media and advertising are bombarding us with persuasive arguments to consume more than we need? Of course they are. That's their job. It's the job of advertising to keep TV, radio, and social media in business. Or 6th, and finally, what about a fast from disconnection? What if we took the time to be face to face with each other? What if, for example, whenever we picked up a food item at the grocery, we looked and noted its place of origin, and for just that moment, placed ourselves in prayerful connection with the people, the person who put that food in our cart? The point is only this, that as we head into Lent, yes, let us build new habits that will conform us to the mind and teachings of Christ. Let us not waste our time giving up things that do not matter. But may we also come to understand that if the kingdom of God is to come on earth, there's quite a lot of fasting that needs to be done. Vicar, it's your move.